down, and here we are today in chapter 5 as we're going to start. Now, I want to make a confession, if I may. This is not a confessional, but I want to make a confession to you today, all right? This week, I was tempted to skip over chapter 5 because a lot of pastors do. Let me explain, right? The book of Joshua is filled with action. There's a lot of action taking place in the book of Joshua, but here's the thing. Everyone loves chapter 3, where he leads them to the Jordan River, and the priests take the Ark of the Covenant, and they go down to the water, and the water spreads, and the people go across, and it's this incredible, action-packed, miracle moment that takes place. Everyone loves chapter 3. And likewise, people also love chapter 4, where Joshua sets up these 12 memorial stones so that future generations will remember God's faithfulness and power. And then there's Joshua chapter 6, where we're going to be at next week. Many of you are familiar with the story where the Israelites marched around the city of Jericho 7 times. They gave out this great war cry, and the walls come tumbling down. Those are the stories that the book of Joshua is known for, and more too. But chapter 5, a lot of people want to skip over it. In fact, those who do read chapter 5 sometimes have a response like, that's kind of uncomfortable and weird. What was that all about? Because right before the walls of Jericho come down, there's this odd chapter in the Old Testament that focuses specifically on the topic of circumcision. Just as Joshua, his story was beginning to pick up momentum and things are starting to get good, God hits the pause button here at chapter 5. He adds this chapter about the Old Testament ritual of circumcision. Now, why would he do that? Like I said, I was kind of tempted just to kind of skip over chapter 5. This is where I wish we had a youth intern at the church who I could get into the preaching rotation. I could just say, hey, you know what? I really need you to join this teaching session. And you're going to be teaching on Joshua chapter 5. The topic is circumcision. Good luck, right? But I don't have a youth intern at the moment. But the more I studied this chapter this week, the more I'm glad that I didn't skip over it. And you'll see why as we dig deeper into the symbolism and the meaning of this text. So far we've been following the children of Israel into the promised land, and we've seen how God miraculously caused the Jordan River to open up, to stop flowing so that way the people could walk across on dry land. And then after they crossed, they immediately set up this memorial before the Lord to remind everyone of the miraculous things that God has done. Now, one would think it's time for battle. It's time to run into the land, to grab our weapons, and to fight for the land that God has promised us. But that's not what happened. If you have your Bibles, will you turn to Joshua chapter 5 with me this morning? And would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? And we're going to see what did happen after they set up these memorial markers for the Lord. This is what we read starting Joshua chapter 5, verse 1. When all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings who lived along the Mediterranean coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan River so the people of Israel could cross, they lost heart and were paralyzed with fear because of them. At that time, the Lord told Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise this second generation of Israelites. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the entire male population of Israel at Gilbath-Haraloth. Joshua had to circumcise them because all the men who were old enough to fight in battle when they left Egypt had died in the wilderness. Those who left Egypt had all been circumcised, but none of those born after the Exodus during the years in the wilderness had been circumcised. The Israelites had traveled into the wilderness for 40 years until all the men who were old enough to fight in the battle when they left Egypt had died. For they had disobeyed the Lord, and the Lord vowed he would not let them enter the land he had sworn to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So Joshua circumcised their sons, those who had grown up to take their father's places, for they had not been circumcised on the way to the promised land. Verse 8, after all the males had been circumcised, they rested in the camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the shame of your slavery in Egypt." So that place has been called Gilgal to this day. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the opportunity we have to open your word. And at times as we study your word, there's things that don't always make sense to us, and we don't always understand in the moment of the reading exactly what's being said. But Lord, I pray through your Holy Spirit today that we will understand the symbolism and the significance and the meaning of what this text has for us in Joshua chapter 5. Lord, I pray your kingdom will come, your will be established in our hearts today. As we look into your word, I pray that it would be alive to us, and Lord, that we would hear the voice of the Lord speaking. In Jesus' name we pray, everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Like I said, this chapter is not quite what you would expect. If you were to poll people, if you were to ask people this question, when you think about the book of Joshua, what part stands out the most? I think probably most people, the majority of people, are going to point to the story of Jericho, right? Walls collapsing, God's people shouting and doing victory laps. That's what most people think about when they think about the book of Joshua. But before Jericho falls, God stops the story. Chapter 5 is like this pregnant pause right before a big breakthrough. It's the consecration before the conquest, an inner battle that needs to take place before there can be an outer victory. And so if you would join me, let's look at point number one on your program. It's on the back side. There are 3 points this morning. We also have it electronically available. If you want to go to wfa.church/livestream, you can follow along on there as well. Point number one, before you can conquer enemies, God has to conquer you. Can I say that again? Before you can conquer an enemy, God has to conquer you and me first. Now, maybe some of us here today, or even those in our online congregation who are joining us, you might be facing some major battles in your life. There's some significant barriers between you and whatever the promised land is that God is leading you into today. And you may be praying, God, I want to see your power. God, I want to see walls come down in my life. I want to see breakthrough. But could it be possible that God is saying to you, before I can deal with Jericho, I need to deal with you first? There are some things in your heart that I need to cut away before you can take one more step forward into the promised land. Let me show you what I mean. Let's look at verse 1 again of chapter 5. There's a fascinating little detail here I want to point out. Verse 1, when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings who lived along the Mediterranean coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan River so the people of Israel could cross, they lost heart and they were paralyzed with fear because of them. Some translations say that they melted in fear because of them. So there's this fear factor taking place right now. Understand this, at this moment, right, the children of Israel have crossed over into the promised land known as Canaan. And their enemies are completely terrified, which means one thing. This is the perfect time to go in and attack. You couldn't ask for a better scenario. And by the way, we'll talk about this a little bit more next week. The Canaanites are a deeply wicked, evil, and violent people. They practice child sacrifice. They literally throw their children into the fire, and they are the sworn enemies of the God of Israel. But at this moment right here, when they're getting this news, it says basically that they're shaking in their boots at the thoughts of the Israelites now being in the promised land. They've heard about how God, the God of the Israelites, parted the Red Sea with Moses, and now that he has parted the Jordan River with Joshua. And their hearts are paralyzed with fear. And so if you're a general in the Israelite army, you're thinking, we have the momentum. There's a fear factor. Now is go time. This is the time where we should attack. This should be the time when Joshua is calling together his military leaders to assemble them, saying, come on, men, armor up, sharpen up your swords, strap them on. It is time for us to do an all-out assault on the city. But instead, God hits pause. Look with me at verse number 2 of Joshua 5. At that time, the Lord told Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise this second generation of Israelites. Wait, what? We have holy momentum going on here, right? This is the perfect time. We should strike now while the enemy is weak and they're afraid. But God says, no, Joshua, I want you to make flint knives and I want you to circumcise this second generation of Israelites. Can you imagine? Joshua, right? God says this to Joshua, and Joshua's like, Lord, I'm sorry. I think you mean get ready for battle and sharpen our swords? Is that what you want us to do, God? No, Joshua, that's not what I want you to do. I want you to make flint knives. See, in the natural mind, this makes absolutely no sense because they are preparing for battle. But this act that God is requiring of Joshua and of the people is deeply spiritual and symbolic. Think of it this way. God is about to perform surgery on his people. We sang that about that this morning in one of our worship songs. Doing surgery on our hearts. We need a surgeon. God, come and do what you want to do in my life. God is teaching them a very powerful lesson. And here in point 2, we learn this. Number 1, before any conquest, there must be consecration. God will not allow his people to confuse strength with surrender. So what does he do? He hits the pause button. When everything seems right to go in for the attack, God says, no, wait, pause, stop. Friends, it's important for us to understand this, that not every delay that takes place in your life is from the devil. Can I say that again? Not every delay in your life is the devil at work. In fact, sometimes God will cause you to have to slow down because he loves you too much for you to have success when things are still in your life that aren't where they should be, and he needs to begin to cut away some of those fleshly things in your life. He will cause you to have to pause so that way he can take care of what's happening, what needs to happen on the inside. Now, I want to acknowledge this because some of you might be praying prayers that go something like this. God, I want you to bring breakthrough in my life. I want walls to come down. And maybe you've prayed prayers like that, but maybe God would whisper back to you this morning, before I can do something through you, I have to do something in you first. I need to start there. You see, this is a brand new generation of soldiers that's with Joshua. The previous generation was actually circumcised under Moses, but they died in the desert while wandering through the wilderness. We find that in chapter 5, verse 4. So this new generation had never been circumcised. Now, what's important for us to understand this morning, that the origin of circumcision is not medical, it's biblical. It actually goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 17, where God made a covenant with Abraham, who was the father of the Jewish people. God told Abraham, I am going to make a covenant with you. Everyone say covenant. What's a covenant? If you haven't written anything down yet this morning, I would encourage you to write this down. Biblically speaking, a covenant is a sacred and binding relationship between God and his people. Biblically speaking, a covenant is a sacred and binding relationship between God and his people. He makes this covenant promise saying, I am going to do this and I am going to make this happen in your life. He tells Abraham, my covenant, my promise to you is this, that you are going to have many children. They're going to outnumber the stars in the sky. I'm going to build a great nation through you. You're going to have a Messiah come through your bloodline one day. And you are going to inherit the land that I am promising to give you. This is called the Abrahamic covenant. It's a unilateral, unconditional promise from God to his people. Now, when you make a covenant, like a contract in the Old Testament, both parties need to agree to it. Both parties need to sign on to that agreement. So God says, this is my part, and this is your part. In fact, let's look at Genesis chapter 17, starting starting at verse 10. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised. So circumcision, we read here, is this sign, this special covenant between God and Abraham and the Jewish people. God declares, you belong to me. You are now part of my family. And for the people, it meant, I am no longer my own. I don't own myself any longer. I belong to God. I am put apart, set apart for his purposes. I belong to him. Circumcision, this physical act, was God's way of saying, generation after generation that comes from you will inherit this same promise. So that's where the original Jewish practice of circumcision comes from. It started with Abraham and the covenant promise God made with his people. That's the origin. But during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, this practice had stopped. Now that they're standing in the promised land, God says, it's time to renew the covenant again. This wasn't going to be convenient. It wasn't going to be comfortable. In fact, it was going to be briefly painful. But God was teaching his people this important truth. I do not want casual followers. What I want is consecrated family. That's what I'm looking for. So this wasn't about earning salvation. It was about covenant surrender for the people. Now bring that understanding, we've been in Genesis, bring that understanding back to Joshua chapter 5 or verse 4. It says, all military men who came out of Egypt, they died in the wilderness. In other words, God saved them out of slavery, but they were not sanctified. Listen, salvation happens in an instant, doesn't it? The moment that you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are saved. Amen? Right? It's through his death, through his resurrection. He does all of the work. We get to accept the work that he has done on our behalf by faith. But sanctification is a much longer process in our lives, and we have a part to play in that process. It's how God makes us holy, and it's how he sets us apart for his purposes. The first generation that came out of Egypt was saved, but they were not sanctified. They never stepped into the promised land because their hearts were hard and because they had hearts of unbelief towards God. Verse 7 tells us that then God picked another generation. He raised up their sons in their place, and they were the ones Joshua circumcised. So in other words, God picked a whole new generation, and that new generation was about to step on the battlefield. But I want us to think about this. They have strength, they have numbers, they have momentum, but they have not yet been marked by covenant. That had not been practiced while they were in the wilderness. So God says, before you can go into conquest, before you can step into battle, he says, I want you to circumcise them, Joshua, by wounding them in a sensitive way so they are marked as my covenant people. This is the truth. In God's eyes, consecration must come before conquest. Because spiritual victory does not come through human strength. It only comes through total surrender. That's part 3 on your notes today. Spiritual victory does not come from strength. It comes through surrender. Now think about this, okay? These are not eight-day-old babies here, all right? These are grown men, grown soldiers. And by the way, there was no anesthesia back then. All right? So God says, make flint knives. No anesthesia. What? If as I read this passage this week, I started to think about Joshua, kind of like, poor Joshua, right? God is requiring this of him. Can you imagine the moment that Joshua steps up and he's trying to rally his troops? This is kind of like a Braveheart moment, or if you're a fan of the Lord of the Rings, it's Aragorn before the people and he's trying to rally the troops. We're going to go to battle. We're going to do this. And Joshua's like, all right, men, gather around. Are you ready to take the city? And they all shout, hurrah! He says, great, but what I need you to first do is go and get circumcised. What do you think those soldiers were thinking? Right? I mean, if you put yourself in their shoes, I'm sorry, I'm out. I didn't sign up for this. You can have my sword. Have a good day, right? This is not what I signed up for. What is going on here? This makes zero sense militarily, what's being asked right here. On the eve of battle, God wants Joshua to wound these warriors, these soldiers, in the most sensitive way. Because we need to understand, after this happens, they will literally not be able to fight. They will not be able to go to battle. They are sitting ducks. They will be vulnerable. This makes no sense militarily, but it makes perfect sense spiritually. Let me explain. Because circumcision is a removal of something that does not produce life. Let me say that again. Circumcision is a removal of something that does not produce life. In the Old Testament, the flesh always represents sin nature. Whenever you look in the New Testament, it always represents sin nature. Our selfishness, our bitterness, our greed, our lust. All those things that God says, I want to remove those things from your life to make you holy and useful for me. Can you see what God is doing here? He's literally cutting away their confidence in the flesh. He's removing the temptation for them to put their trust in their own strength. Friends, this is how God works. Before any public victory, there's always private surrender. Before God can show strength in your life, he will often have to bring you to the end of your own in your life. Now listen, some of you can relate to this. You're in a season of life where you feel that you're weak, that you're maybe wounded and you feel vulnerable. And again, maybe you're facing some kind of large obstacle in your life. It seems overwhelming, or a major battle that's going on in your life. And you're about to cross the threshold and you've been praying, God, make me strong. God, would you make me strong for this? I've got to be stronger in my life. But what if God would be saying back to you, I don't need you to be strong. What I need you to be is surrendered. That's what I want from you. I think the Apostle Paul said it well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, when he says, that's why I take pleasure in my weakness. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is the key to the Spirit-filled Christian life. I'm not talking about self-help Christianity, but Spirit-filled Christianity. God doesn't pour out his power on strong people. He pours his power out on surrendered people. That's why verse 8 it says, after all the males had been circumcised, they rested in the camp until they were healed. It's important. We're not told how long it took for them to be healed. This could have been close to a million soldiers, right? Did it take a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks? I have no idea. Again, these were grown men. These were not babies. And they were at the very doorstep of their enemies, at the precipice of going to Jericho. And they had to wait for this recovery process to be completed. Now, here's the good news for us, because this is all taking place in the Old Testament, all right? The Old Testament practice of circumcision is no longer required, right? But here's what's interesting. If you flip over to the New Testament, you'll find that Christians are not under the Old Covenant anymore. But actually, there is a new covenant that's not signed in our own blood. It's signed in the blood of Jesus. Amen? So we have this new covenant. So circumcision now has a spiritual meaning for us. Praise God. It has a spiritual meaning. Paul explains it in Romans 2:29. This is what he says. Circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit. Circumcision of the heart. By who? The Spirit. So what does this mean, circumcision of the heart? It means that after we are saved, we come to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit needs to come and he needs to begin to cut away with what's stubborn or self-centered or downright sinful in our hearts so that we can be truly free to love God and to become sensitive to Him in every area of our lives. It's the work of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. And to be honest, completely honest, when God begins this process of cutting away the sin residue in our lives, it can be painful. It can hurt. But He's not doing it so that He can hurt us. He's doing it so that way He can heal us. That's the work that He's doing in our hearts. It's like being set free from bondage in Egypt, set free to obey God from the inside out. And I'm not talking about religious behavior here. That's not what this is referring to. Christianity isn't, hey, come and live a new and improved life. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is, no, die to yourself and allow Jesus to live His life through you. That's what Christianity is. And in order for that to happen, it requires heart transformation. Friends, spiritual victory does not come from strength. It comes through total surrender. So I'm actually going to invite the worship team to come out and join me this morning, because I want us to take a moment to think about a couple questions, and then I want us to respond to the work of the Holy Spirit that He wants to do in our lives today. Two questions. The first one is this. What is the flesh that God wants to cut away from your heart? Can you articulate that to yourself? Do you know what that might be? It might be something like old habits, like pride or lust or self-centeredness. What are the things, the flesh, that God wants to cut away from your heart? That's the first question. The second question is this. What is the thing that's been quietly trying to control you? Maybe it's a spirit of unforgiveness or jealousy. Maybe someone has hurt you and you're having a hard time letting that go. And really now it's turning into a spirit of bitterness, a root of bitterness in your heart. And you want to let it go, but you in your own strength can't do that. And the Lord has to be the one to come and to be able to help that process of cutting that away. See, today's a day for spiritual surgery in our lives, in our hearts, to ask the Holy Spirit to work in us. Because the fact of the matter is, friends, we cannot conquer Jericho as long as we are still clinging to Egypt. There was slavery hundreds of years in Egypt, and God brought them out. And now He's brought them here before Jericho, but they cannot go and tackle Jericho if they're still clinging to the things of Egypt. And it's the same for us. Did you notice what happened to the Israelites after the circumcision took place? God renewed His covenant. Verse 9 says, Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the shame of your slavery in Egypt." So that place has been called Gilgal to this day. The word Gilgal literally means to roll away. So for some of you maybe here today, or those who might be watching online, you're saved, but you are still struggling with the shame of your Egypt. It might be from your past, the things that you've done, the things that still want to haunt you. Maybe you're still struggling with that. You know that God has forgiven you. You know that you're saved, but maybe you're struggling with forgiving yourself. Because when you look in the mirror, you're reminded of Egypt and the bondage and the things that have happened in your life. I don't know what you're carrying today in a room this size. I have no idea what you could be carried. Might be fear, might be your old identity, the person that you used to be, old habits, or maybe you struggle with the same coping mechanisms that have become accustomed to your life. I don't know what you carry today. But I think what God would want to say to us is this: I don't want to just bring you into a new land. I want to bring you into a new life. And that is the resurrection life of my son Jesus. That's what I want to bring you into. Friends, that's what the new covenant is. The blood that Jesus shed means that we are fully forgiven. We are set free. And we are blood-bought sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. Slaves can't live in the promised land. Only sons and daughters can. Listen, church, we can't live like free people if our hearts are still in Egypt, if we're stuck in the past. So would you just close your eyes for a moment? And would you ask him today, God, would you perform spiritual surgery in my heart? Cut away the sin residue that still resides there through the work of your Holy Spirit. Why do we pray that prayer today, friends? Because before there ever can be a conquest, there has to be a consecration in our lives. Before there is ever public victory out there where the walls come tumbling down, there must be private surrender here, now, today. Joshua 5 doesn't end at verse 9 where we stop. There's a lot of other things that take place. The people go on to celebrate the Passover. They haven't celebrated the Passover while wandering through the wilderness. So not only have they done this personal, private consecration to the Lord, then they do a public consecration as they come together and they serve, they celebrate Passover again, remembering that it's the blood that saves them, that brought them out of Egypt. In fact, later in chapter 5, God stops sending manna. The people are actually able to eat of the food of the land that they have been promised. And then right before they go into battle Jericho, Jesus appears to Joshua in the last part of chapter 5. And Joshua asks Jesus, are you friend or foe? Are you for us or are you for our enemies? And Jesus says, I'm here for neither. I've come to take over. I've come to be the one in control here as the Lord of heaven's armies. I want to encourage you to go back and maybe look at chapter 5 this week. Before any of those things happened, God had to deal with the heart first. And I think that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in this room right now. I don't want us to rush from this moment. I want us to take a moment right now. This wasn't a biology lesson today. That's not what this topic is about. Right? We've learned some things, but most importantly, I pray that you felt something today as God's spoken to your heart. I believe the Holy Spirit is already beginning to do that work in us this morning. And when the Holy Spirit begins to work in our hearts, just like we read in this story, I believe our response should be stillness. And we should wait, because sometimes that process of the cutting away of that residue takes time. But he's not doing it to hurt us. He's doing it so that he can heal us, so that way we can be the people of covenant he wants us to be. So I'm going to ask you if you would stand with me this morning, and I want us to do that. I want us to be still before the Lord. And I'm not going to pray this prayer for you. I want you to pray this prayer before the Lord and ask the Lord, Holy Spirit, come right now. And would you begin to do that work in my heart? I want to let go of all this stuff. I don't want any residue of Egypt and my bondage, my past to be present in my heart. Would you begin to cut those things away? Would you begin to heal me from the inside out so that way I am set apart for you, that I can serve you the way that you want me to serve you, Lord? That I can be holy, that I can be useful in your hands. So can we just stand in stillness for just a moment? Holy Spirit, come. We surrender to you.
the same God. You are the same God. You answered prayers back then, and you will answer now. You are the same.